Matthew's Gospel 28. So we are tending towards World Changers Conference season. And so at this season, we intend to get into a whole lot more spiritual activities, as we should. So as you hear God's word, ensure that you make a practice of them as a member of this local assembly. Matthew 28:18. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all authority, that's what power, is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, meaning make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always to the end. And so we've been looking at David, and we'll just take some high points. Again, mentioned why he's a man after God's heart. One of the things you also see about him was that David, as a servant king, saw God as the king. In Psalm 110 verse 1, he says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit down at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. In Psalm 2 verse 7, he said, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. It's believed to be a psalm of David. It was on the contest, but I believe it's by David. The Lord said to my Lord, sit down at my right, thou art my son, and today have I begotten thee. And he says in verse 8, ask of me, and I'll give thee the heathen for the inheritance, and the utmost part of the earth for your possession. Psalm 24:1. You can lay your hands on the teaching series. It's going to be out tomorrow, I'm told. How Jesus read the 24th Psalm and Paul too. I was telling them in my cell on Tuesday that of the four teachings I took on the Sundays, the fourth service is a high point. And you must ensure that you listen to them together. They're supposed to be the same series of teaching. I just split them up because of the time. So here's David. He says, the earth and the laws and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell in. For a king to say this, it means he has ceded his territory to someone else. Then it goes on and says in verse 7, lift up your ears, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, you everlasting doors. And when a king says, the King of glory shall come in. He doesn't say it once. In verse 9, he says, and the King of glory shall come in. In verse 10, who is this King of glory? He says, the Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. In other words, when a king says, I am not the king, it's as good as the shepherd of the sheep saying, I am not the shepherd. I'm only serving on his behalf. And that's good to remind ourselves every time that Jesus is that great shepherd of the sheep. Hebrews 13:20. He is the chief shepherd, as Peter will write in 1 Peter 5 and verse 4. He is the chief shepherd. And Peter says, when he shall appear. He is a chief shepherd when he shall appear. He is the teacher. He is the apostle. He is the one we serve when we serve with him, or he serves through us. So David is that model servant king that we have in the Old Testament. Romans 15:4 says, the things that are written aforetime were written for our learning. That word is doctrine. That we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, we might have hope. So we have such model examples before us. So we're picked on a few. Let's wrap up with a few more. 1 Samuel 17. What else do we have to learn as we lead? Say, I lead the people of God in the sincerity of my heart and with the discernment that I get from my experience. Say, I lead like God will lead. I lead like Jesus will lead. I don't lead by selfishness or covetousness. I don't lead by greed or human schemings. I don't lead by pride or arrogance. I lead with the sincerity of my heart and the skillfulness of my hand. So I say this to you. As a pastor, as a leader, and everybody here is potentially a pastor. I've said that to you many times. And you're a leader or an upcoming one. Always say that. I lead with the sincerity of my heart, to ensure you're sincere, and with the skillfulness of my hands, which means I don't run away from experiences. I ensure I have them so that I can be an effective leader. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Read a few things from there, and we can take more. 1 Samuel 17:28. What else do we have from this story? He says, you go away, you just have a few sheep. That's what the brother says. But we read from verse 20 that he kept the sheep with someone. And what do we have about this fellow? He is diligent. He is diligent. He's not someone giving to excuses. He's not giving to, you know, roll this out every now and then, give reasons why you haven't done the job. Excuses simply means whatever you want to do is not that important. Make sure you're not giving to excuses. You got to get the job done. I was telling the pastor two nights ago, and I said, yeah, you can give every reason why your church isn't making impact in your nation, your city, but none of them is tenable. You are not working hard enough. I said, I see you every day. You're on social media. You are doing this, you're doing that. Shows you're not really serious, because if you're serious, you ought to know that the people that are making really impact in the world, whether they're heretics or true teachers of the gospel, they're people that give themselves to diligence. In life, anything you face, right, becomes effective and it grows, whether it is evil or good. Ensure that you're diligent. David is diligent here. Very diligent. Diligent walks in every sphere. Then you find out that he doesn't despise little things. Don't despise little things. Don't say until you come up on this platform, you can't do God's will. Who says that? You can do God's will where you are and what you're doing. If you're faithful in little, then you'll be given more. That's just a simple principle. You must be diligent and faithful with what you're given to do. It means you're diligent with time, resources, men. And none is worth giving an excuse for. For every time you give a reason for not doing something, there's someone out there who is doing exactly what you didn't do in your same situation, even if not heavier. So you have that. Then, you know, Saul, when Saul heard his story, he said, okay, good, I heard you. So in verse 38, Saul now armed David with his armor. I want you to pay very good attention here. He put on an helmet of brass upon his head. He armed him with a coat of mail. 39. David girded his sword upon his armor, and he said to go, and he had not proved it. David said to Saul, sorry, sir, I can't go in this. I have not proved it. What does it mean? You need to have your own experience of service. You can't serve with words. You can't serve with knowledge. You have to serve with actions. That's what I tell people. You see, I remember Bishop Oyedepo said this one time. He said, someone can sit in his house and be telling you how to pastor a church. We don't go see the church he pastors. They will listen to him. You see, theories are just good to hear. We need to see your real experiences out there. What are you doing? What are you doing out there on the field? So he says, I can't go in this. I can't go in theories. I got to go in my own experiences. No matter how much your pastor loves you and prays for you, you need to have your own prayer life. You need to, you know, have your own depth of commitment to the gospel. Your pastor, your teacher, your shepherd, your leader's consecration can only go as far. You need to have your own consecration, your own dedication. No matter how much your spouse loves you, your spouse cannot do it for you. I cannot go in this. I have not proven it. Have you proven it? Have you been there? Have you taken on the lion and the bear? Have you kept the sheep? Have you shown faithfulness? Paul knew that Timothy could handle Ephesus because Timothy had proven it. He had his own experiences. He sat with Paul in the gospel. He had proven, you know, loyalty, faithfulness to the message and to the ministry. What else? This was a man who was a man. If you read, again, 2 Samuel chapter 2, you see a couple of things in there where he, 2 Samuel 12 actually, not 2, and where the popular scenario of the scene with Bathsheba, someone else's wife that he could easily have asked out and married in their culture, but he goes out to kill the husband in chapter 11. conspires to have him killed, and then takes the wife off, marries her. And then Nathan comes to him and gives him a parable, then the prophecy, then the judgment. What does he say? In 13, he says, I have sinned against the Lord. You know, that's important for a king to say. I have sinned against the Lord. A man who is upfront with his faults. No leader should appear or speak like an impregnable, perfect, non-faulty individual. The truth about it is, this in no way hinders what God had in mind for David. But David could have hindered it if he wasn't sincere, like Asaph told us later on in Psalm 78, with the sincerity of his heart. He proved it. In 16 and 17 of this same text, we found him all night fasting. In 17, he didn't eat, nor had bread, or drank anything. He showed brokenness. Truth is, no one would have done anything to him. He was untouchable. But he didn't see it like that. People wouldn't see it like that. What he did was peculiar to all the kings of his time, but he knew that even though men may say it's right, I know it's wrong. And then he says, I have sinned against the Lord. Every leader needs moments of brokenness consistently where you are able to say, I was wrong. See, that's something that Saul lacked in chapter 15 of 1 Samuel. Simply said, you know what, Samuel, I know I've been wrong. You know, I did it to serve the Lord. He said, I told you that I did it to serve the Lord, to obey bread and sacrifice. He said, the kingdom is taken away from your hand. He said, so irking bread and praying in tongues and doing a fast and prayer and then deciding to confess the word. He said, okay, I'm fine with that. But you know what? Throughout, the guy wasn't broken. He wasn't sincere. He just said, just don't tell anybody. Just let me keep doing what I'm doing. Let's forget about it. And he acted like someone who was more particular about the position than God who gave him the work to serve. We mustn't be caught at any time trying to serve ourselves. One takeaway from that is Samuel ordained David. It's no more here. Nathan comes. Samuel, and then David still calls him, he is of the Lord. He is of the Lord. 2 Samuel 12:25. But in 1 Samuel 15, Samuel is even afraid of Saul. And that's something that we must be careful for. Those that should speak into our lives are now afraid to talk to us. Because we have become beasts, we cannot be corrected. And I found it out, if I find out I can correct you, I ask you to look for another church. That means you are having a number of witchcraft here. If I cannot talk to you, now, I'm not going to shame you or make you, give you an undignified, attitude. No, but if I can correct you, I can tell you, hey, what you're doing is wrong, and I'm not your pastor. Then I tell you, you know what? I guess, someone else is in charge here. Find another church to go to. And I'm not joking about that. And you find Nathan was able to tell David, and David didn't say, okay, don't let him get out of that door. Kill him. Nobody must know. Saul did exactly the same thing that David didn't do. This was a fellow, when he was chosen, he screamed at Samuel, oh, are you sure God's chosen? Are you sure I'm the one? Are you sure, oh God, my leader, my father, my pastor? But he had grown in ministry, became popular, and he had wealth and influence. And then suddenly, Samuel couldn't talk to him. So David was such a man who was broken. So someone said, I live a broken life. Brokenness simply means humility. That's what it means. A contrite heart. Humility. Humility is never defining yourself by age, by status, by influence or affluence. Humility means don't define yourself by age, status, influence and affluence. Humility means I define myself by grace. Now, the moment I define myself by grace, there's nothing to boast about. That's what humility is. And you know, many of us, all of us have a temptation to get over ourselves, myself inclusive. You know, people praise you, they, you know, show you who you are, they tell you what a blessing you are to them, and then it doesn't get into your head. Humility simply means, I'm not going to define myself that way, or the fact that now I pastor 100,000 people or 1 million people, I won't define myself not by age, status, influence, or affluence. I won't define myself by a man who is walking in the grace of God. And everything he has been given. That makes you broken at every time. Also, learn not to always hear yourself alone talk. Hear God talk. If you learn to hear yourself alone talk, you're going to hear only what you want to hear. And so we have that, you know, in the life of a David. And David had the chance to, you know, blow it. In 1 Samuel 18, verse 6 to 7, as it happens to all of us, it's going to happen to you, it's going to happen to me, and all of us in the ministry. And they said to him, the women, oftentimes at the forefront of that, they came to celebrate his conquest of Goliath. They came with music. They didn't do it privately. They did it publicly. They wrote it on Facebook, put it on Twitter. They put it on their WhatsApp status. They said it openly. Many times people praise you to spite others. And let me say this clearly to you. I appreciate you when you thank me for being your pastor. I'm grateful that you love me, honor me, and all that. But don't use it in comparison to anybody. If you do that, you sin. Don't do that. Don't compare your pastor with somebody else. Well, I'm fine with the best pastor in the world as long as you're talking about me against myself alone. Alright? But you see, you have to be careful not to do what God doesn't want you to do. He wants us to honor, alright, and show respect to people blessing us, but don't use it to spite people. Don't use it to spite someone so they will know that I got a better pastor, a better church. I left that church for this church. I'll show them that I love this new church, so I'll spite them. That's nonsense. You know, don't say stuff like that. Be careful what you say. What did they say to David? David, why did they have to mention Saul in praising David? You know, I remember someone was trying to give a testimony with Winner's Chapel. I know it because I watched it. It was in 1996, 1995. And he said, oh, you know, I was not healed. I went to Benin. I was not healed. Shobo Yedeko just went on the stage. Come on, the man. Go and see if you don't have a testimony. It's two mentors in ministry. So I got you healed. Say, you have no testimony. That's not why you came here. You came for something else. You hypocrite. Double-tongued idiot. Say your testimony and get out. Which one is, you know, I've been in ministry, I was in this church, until I came here, I know this is a problem. The moment I hear you compare St. Serene Church to wherever desert you are coming from, I know you are going to create another desert here. Don't make comparison, just stay here. We don't want your stories, we don't want your lamentations, we don't want your history, we don't want your numbers experience. Stay here, okay? Don't say, you know, but when I now heard the word, I know this is where the word is, I know there's trouble. Don't make comparisons. Saul killed what? David only killed one person. People are going to say things to you. You know, I've been trying to understand that thing Pastor was saying till you told me. That is a problematic person. Why not just say, thank you for explaining it to me? Do you get it? Some of the reasons why they say that, and oftentimes they are women, is because they are in love with the person. I'm not guessing. See, I've been at this work for a while. It's emotions. You know, thank you, sir. That the other person was saying, I didn't understand it, but the way you broke it down. Don't do that. Someone was telling me, say, you know, can I say? I said, no, how can you say can I think? He said, I said, what I'm teaching you. I had to sit someone down. I said, what we have in the wrath of God is kinetic. He said, no! I said, sit down, I will explain it to you. So I began to say, you must really have listened to the man. I said, yes. I just told you that someone's mind is our mandate. You know what I'm saying? But the other time you say, are you sure? You are not, don't be sure. May you not be sure. I told you something. You are saying, I'm trying to, you get it. You know, don't get yourself into trouble. We're into spiritual things, though. Do you understand? We're into spiritual things. Are you following my point? So, don't listen to such praise worship. Saul killed thousands. David killed 10,000. And he just killed Goliath. Would he have gone to kill Goliath without Saul's permission? No. We always lose that part of that story. David didn't go after Goliath. He went to meet the king. What a guy. Until the very end, he showed that respect to Saul. Till the end. Saul tried to kill him. 1 Samuel 18. Of course, why won't he kill him? Some of us are the reasons for strife among preachers. You know, be saying, why is he after that man of God? Were you not the one that set the trap? By the things you said, how would you go and meet somebody? You know, and speak down on the person's ministry and raise another one and say there is strife. Are you not the striver? You create unnecessary divisions among preachers. Let everyone do his own work. Is that clear? Imagine somebody in a sales committee praising a pastor of a sales committee church as the best thing that has ever happened to him in the church where I am the pastor. That is senseless talk. Do you get that? That's a senseless blessing. How can you call me the best teacher you have ever seen? Your eyes have problem. I told you I learned from so and so people. Do you get the point? That means you are being irresponsible in your talk. Just say you have taught me gospel. It's enough. What you have taught yourself? Hallelujah. 1 Samuel 19:21. Notice, after a while, he was seeking to kill him. He sought to kill him over and over again. In fact, Saul was such a killer. Even Samuel was scared of Saul. Was scared. Extremely scared. From a guy, 1 Samuel 9:19. From a guy in 1 Samuel 9:21. Said, I'm the smallest of the tribes of Israel. He said that at the beginning. By the time he grew in ministry, as we could say at this point, in 1 Samuel 16:2, Samuel is now afraid that Saul could kill his pastor. Saul would have killed his pastor, his leader. You don't have to bring out a gun to kill your leader. Just a tweet, a text message, a voice note is enough. And you destroy the person and his ministry. You must know that when God brings people into your life, both their perfect and imperfect moments are in your care to ensure that they don't get destroyed through you. Now, let me say this, and I want to pray for you, that no one's ministry will go down because of you. In the name of Jesus. Because you will never have a good name for the rest of your life. No one's church is closed down because of you. No one's ministry goes down because of you. No one loses his zeal for God because of you. You are a preserver of life. You are an encourager of men. You are a prayer for people in the name of Jesus. Don't be the root of offense or the access of offense. Is that very clear? And so, no stupid conversations about people's ministries and lives. Nothing of that nature. Make sure that you are blameless, your conscience is free, and you are out there to ensure that people fulfill God's call upon their lives. Can I have an amen? Let's go. But in 1 Samuel 18, because he seeks to kill David, I mentioned that. But look at David in 1 Samuel 26. You know, sometimes in ministry, people seek to destroy you and you want to do the same thing back at them. Truth is this. If somebody does wrong to you, he has done wrong. If you do wrong to that person, you have done two things. You have done what is wrong and you have also revenged. Revenge carries a double measure of judgment to the initial wrong. Revenge is never right. Gang ups are never correct. They are always devilish. Check the scriptures. So fast forward Samuel 26 and 11. See what David says. I want us to take it together. This is David. He has Saul. He has Saul for the taking. I mean for the taking. He can take. It had happened in 1 Samuel 24. Where unfortunately he cut off his skirt. Then he said to his men, the Lord forbid, 1 Samuel 24, 6, that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. He rose up and went. The second time in 1 Samuel 26 and 11, this didn't stop Saul from trying to kill him. He says, Lord forbid that I should stretch forth my hand against the Lord's anointed, but I pray thee that thou should take now the spear at his bolster and the cruse of water and let us go. He showed the honor. Honor doesn't change even when the man is down. The honor was consistent and true. People you only honor when they're famous, popular, and they're shining. And then it changes when something goes wrong. You never honored them. Honor never changes. Never. The people in ministry, we don't see eye to eye. We don't believe alike and all of that. But I never forget. Never forget the times and the seasons, the blessings they've been. And I mentioned them in teachings, not in any way or manner endorsing what everything they teach. But I can't forget that they've been a blessing to me. And that's just what it is. In 2 Samuel 1, you find a guy comes back from war. And he tells David, oh, I got good news for you. I have this recording. I have this voice note. I have this thing that, you know, shows you that Saul's down. That was good news. He said, Saul and Jonathan his son are dead. Woo! And David said, repeat what you said. Then he said it. I'm an Amalekite. Oh, good. So, took him. Because that's not what we do in the New Testament. Because we have a different culture. We have a different law. The law of the spirit of life in Christ. But David tore his clothes in 11. And he gave a notice in church. Look at what he says in verse 14. You are not afraid to stretch forth your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed. Go and fall upon him. The guy died. He said, why? Because your mouth was sharp enough to say, I brought the man down. And what does David say? Verse 19. The beauty of Israel is thrown upon thy high places. How are the mighty fallen? Tell it not in Gath. Publish it not on the streets of Ascalon. Let the daughters of Philistines rejoice. Lest the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph. We have a teaching like that. Listen to it tonight. Tell it not in Gath. Tonight. Is that clear? Tell it not in Gath. There's nothing that glorifies God when the church closes down. Do you hear me? There's nothing that glorifies God when there's a viral content about a preacher that doesn't glorify. So I say, is God judging? By who? Come on, get off that nonsense. Get off that nonsense. And if we bring people down, it doesn't mean we have a replacement for them. We simply stop God's purpose and plan in the earth. That's what we have done. We are there. And you know, David is a sincere guy. He knows he's not all perfect. So he doesn't go after people's faults and is excited over it. He doesn't do it. We are there not to tell it in Gath or declare it on the streets of Ascalon. Something Miriam and Aaron forgot. Don't ever forget the honor code. Don't. David is a well-behaved fellow. Well-behaved. Say, I am well-behaved. You know the funny thing was, Saul knew it, that David won't kill him. I know there are people, and I can say this to you, I'm not trying to boast, but I guess if I say it, it's just to teach you something. They know I would never hurt their ministries. They know I would never be party to bringing anyone down. But you know what? For that purpose, they'll keep throwing darts at me. Doesn't matter. I can't be brought down by anyone. Never. I know that one. Because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Nothing can overcome me. I know that already. So there are people that do that. Saul had so much insecurities. He was going after a guy who was never going to kill him. People do that a lot. Why are you going after somebody who's not after you? Well, why did God choose him? He's not the one who chose himself. God chose him. When God chooses people, don't hate on them. Hate on God. They didn't choose themselves. God chose who will do what he's doing. Sometimes people tell me, this person, they talk to me about another preacher who is a friend of mine. And they say, what is this one? I say, well, I'm not the one called to do what he's doing. He's called to do what he's doing. He's doing it well. My job is to pray for him, stand with him, and never stand against him. That's what God has called us to do. I tell our pastors, there are things he will lay on our hearts. Others will do it. And when they are doing it, we'll be joyful with them. Is that very clear? God lays on our hearts. We pray through for them. After people, I've called people up and say, well, God put this on my heart. We're not going to do it. You're going to do it. You know it. Yeah. So we're going to support you, pray with you, and ensure it's done. Because Jesus has to be glorified. You see? So we must learn to see whom God has chosen and not hate on them. God's chosen that person. Competition doesn't have grace. The moment you have to compete, it means there's no grace on it. What else can we learn from David? He's well behaved. Someone say well behaved. Say I'm well behaved. Come on, say I'm well behaved. You know, can we say that in our church, we don't bring people down? Can we say that? Can I be bold to say that about you? No, we don't get excited when people have challenges, do we? No, we don't expose people. Are we like that? Are we like that? That's who we are. We walk at seeing people fulfill God's call upon their lives. Amen. That's who we are here. Praise the Lord. We're strong on doctrine. We're strong on what should be taught. But we're stronger in love. Hallelujah. We're stronger in seeing people stand strong and establishing what God has called them to do. We're strong on the love of God. Amen. Strong on it. Very strong on it. We're giving to the social media bleeds over churches, speaking down on ministries and churches. Doesn't do any good. Someone's telling me, said, well, there's this guy speaking against this preacher. I said, no matter what he says, I will not cite an unknown person against a known name. It doesn't make sense. I've seen you, I've known you. I've seen you over the years. You may not agree on many things, but I've seen you labor over the flock. I've seen you pray. I've seen you go through challenges for the flock. Somebody shows up on the internet and begins to talk. I'm not stupid. I know it's not God. Is that very clear? Now we can stay home and I get to, you know, correct things by the word. But I don't heat. And I begin to throw out friendly fire. Friendly fire means to shoot someone on your team and kill him. I'm not going to do that. I'm sorry. A guy comes to me to talk about him and his pastor having a fallout. Now, I didn't have a conversation with him till I called his pastor. He wants to talk with me. Can I? He said, go ahead, sir. You can talk with him. Because he claims to listen to you. So I pick up the phone, the guy talks to me, and he talks. I said, you know what, before this conversation continues, let me tell you something clear. He said, what is it? You can quote me on this one. I said, I can't side you against your pastor. I'm sorry, because I'm a pastor. So let that be the conclusion of this conversation before we start. He said, but sir, like I reminded you, I told your pastor before this conversation, I'm going to report that to him, but I can't side you against your pastor. I'm sorry. I know where the hand of God is. And I'm not an idiot. You can be right. Doesn't mean the hand of God is upon you. He can be wrong. And the hand of God is upon him. I know where the hand of God is. And I'm not an idiot. Who's following what I'm saying this afternoon? Come on. Be wise. Always look at the bigger picture. Is that clear? The bigger picture should guide what you say and how you say it. What else do we learn from David? He's generous. Someone say generous. Someone say generous. In 1 Chronicles 28, he's told by the prophet, sorry David, I know you have a heart to build a temple, but you've got so much blood in your hands. You've got a lot of things that, sorry, you can't build the temple. He didn't frown. He didn't ask me to preach. I'm not going to want to do it. Well, I don't want to pray to fight. We are the ones that gave towards it. We are the ones that believe God for it. David said, 1 Chronicles 28, Verse 2. David the king stood up on his feet and said, hear my people, my brethren. As for me, I had in my heart to build a house of rest for the Lord, for the house of the covenant of the Lord, and for the footstool of our God, and made ready for the building. That is, I had already put down money for it. The moment they say, it's not you, he just walked away. The moment they say, it's not you that's going to write the book. Oh. David said, but God said to me, thou shalt not build the house in my name, but because you're a man of war and have shed blood. Albeit, verse 4, Lord chose me before all the house of my father to be king over Israel, so I'm grateful. Say, I'm grateful. See verse 5. For my son, Lord has given many sons. He has chosen Solomon, my son, to sit upon the throne. Then, verse 6. He shall build the house, my house and my courts, for I've chosen him to be my son. I will be his father. Verse 11. And David gave to Solomon, his son, the pattern of the porch. Verse 12 to 14. David sponsored what he did not build. What his name will not be on. He's a generous guy. Generosity has no conditions. Some of you will spend $1 billion to have a wedding, and then you can't do the same effort to give towards the work of the ministry. Why? You think it's too expensive to put the word on television, to send missionaries to different African countries, pay for their tickets to get there. But it's not too much if you're going to bury someone who is dead or do a show called wedding. No. What's a wedding? A celebration of a union that you have already. And then you buy clothes, feed people that are not hungry, entertain people, and then millions go down the drain. That doesn't make any difference to you. But to give the same million in the offering bag looks like you're manipulated. No, you are not. You are only self-centered. That's what you are. David is a generous guy. He's not giving because he's the pastor. He's giving because he's not the pastor. He wasn't allowed to do the work, but he made sure the work was done. Say, I am generous. Last thing. 1 Samuel 30. Hope you are learning something. 1 Samuel 30. David was also a team leader. See, I learned to work with a team. One of the things you have to guard against is inability to fit into relationships and associations for the work of the ministry. God will never use you alone. He will use you with people. So quit being a lone ranger. Learn to walk with others. Learn to lay aside your nuances and learn to walk with people. See us as a church. We are people from different parts of the country. The north, the east, the west. Some of our most dedicated members are from the north. They are the most dedicated that we have. Extremely committed. Some of them 15 years, 14 years, 13 years, dedicated. Sometimes in very terrible regions. And then they are so committed. They are at all the meetings. And all that. We have different people, different parts of the country. Now different parts of the globe. Gradually. Because we're a global church. And you know what? We lay down all our cultural differences to work as a team. Because what binds us together is stronger than what takes us apart. I always tell you, when we're together, finish that statement for me. Come on, I've been saying that thing for over 20 years. When we're together, when we're apart, there's nothing we can do. This is true for every venture, families, businesses, relationships. When we are together, there's including evil, there's nothing we cannot do. But when we are apart, even if the Holy Ghost rests on our toes, our legs, we won't do anything. What happens in division is that it changes our focus. We're no longer on our goal. We are now on ourselves and petty things. Say, I'm not petty. I'm not selfish. David is a team player. Before Samuel 30, they go to war. And as they go to war to recover, they found out in verse 10, David pursued. He had 400 men, but 200 stood behind, which were so faint they couldn't go over the brook Besor. There were 600 in verse 9. So 400 go. And when they came back, pay attention to this detail. They came back and then won the war. And then in verse 21, David came to the 200 men, which were so faint they couldn't follow David, whom he made to abide at the brook Besor. And they went forth to meet David, to meet him, go away with him. And David came near to the people, he saluted them. Then answered all the wicked men, some of Baal, and they said, why are you saluting them? Because they went not with us. We will not give them out of the spoil that we have recovered, save to every man his wife and his children, that they may lead them away and depart. David said in 23, and listen to me, all leaders, watch this. He said, you shall not so do. My brethren, with that which the Lord has given us, who had preserved us and delivered the company that came against us to our hands. For who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as this is the part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall the part be that tarries by the stuff. The word stuff there means the weapons of war. They shall part alike. He is a team player. Just like Romans 16. Paul recognized everyone. The one who gave him food. The one who... Everything along the way works in the team. No one's work is insignificant. Everyone. I'm not one to forget that there was a time I had no place to stay and people gave me a house to live. I'm not one to forget those basic things. They are part of this team. We're all working together. There are many people who are working real hard and they are not the faces on the posters. They're not the faces in the magazines or TV programs. But they're right there praying. They're right there pulling strings in the background. They're David's mighty men. They're keeping the armor, ensuring that it doesn't go bad, it's not missing. The people who are not the teachers on the TV programs, but who ensure that the TV programs go on. They go on evangelism when no one is there. And they contribute to the work of the ministry that we have. A leader must recognize that it's all a team. Everyone will do the same thing, but we must win the same war. So you must be a team leader. Now let me add this as we close. David also had Absalom. Now, truth is, we might not avoid having Absalom, but we can avoid being an Absalom. 2 Samuel in 12. We have that narrative of Absalom. 2 Samuel 12. We have the narrative of Absalom, who... 2 Samuel, yep. 13, not 12. I'll give you the background. His sister was sexually assaulted and raped by Amnon. He heard about it. And in Absalom, verse 20, said unto her, "Has Amnon thy brother been with thee? Hold now your peace, my sister. He is thy brother. Regard not his thing. So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house." In other words, he acted like nothing happened. He kept in his mind his brother had done something that was incestuous, wrong, immoral, sinful. He didn't say anything about it. Simply kept quiet. Pay attention to this detail. David heard it. He was only angry and did nothing. In leadership, you mustn't allow things like that to fester. It wasn't decisive. Absalom didn't speak unto his brother Amnon, neither good nor bad. Didn't say, it's not good. This was wrong. He kept quiet. Yet in his heart, he hated Amnon. See, don't keep things in your heart till it becomes a beast. I believe Absalom wasn't a bad guy. He became a bad guy by the things that he allowed to stay. Let's pay attention to this detail. It came to pass after 2 full years, Absalom had sheep shearers in Bozrah. Then he set up his brother. He set him up, Amnon, and then he killed him. But in verse 30, it came to pass that while they were in the way, the tidings came to David saying, Absalom has slain all the king's sons and is not one of them. Sometimes people are offended at the pastor's action or inaction. They don't care what happens to the church anymore. I've seen that happen many times. So it's going to bring down all of the sons of David. He wasn't the one that was offended.
But he took it on himself, apparently, because David didn't act the way he wanted. It doesn't stop there. King arose, tore his garments, but he left Absalom to stay. He fled, he came back. Then he began to plot. Pay attention. Chapter 15, verse 1. He began to revenge. Came to pass, Absalom prepared his chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. He rose up early, and then he went to the city gate. Then he says, see, thy matters are good and right. There is none other disputed of a king to hear thee. Verse 4. Ho, that I have made thee judge in the land, and every man which any suitor cause might come to me, that I will do him justice. So, what he does here is that he begins to conspire how to remove the king. Let's take verse 6 together. On this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king of judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. He was trying to give them another version. There are people who do that even to our ministry. We endorse them, love them, and then they begin to provide a subtle alternative for others. They try to see what we do that people may not be comfortable with at some point. Then they try to make it, don't mind Saints Community Church. They do this. Who give you this one? A friend will call it Saints Community Light. You know, so you don't like this. Oh, don't worry, we'll do this for you. Like Absalom, trying to steal men's heart, trying to provide an alternative. That people will come on someone's platform or use people's influence, and then what they do behind, try to shift the focus. Absalom is exactly like that. His aim is not difficult. David had made a big error here. He doesn't stop there. He goes for David's counselor, a close ally, verse 12. And he conspires with him. He doesn't stop. From one single offense, he goes against David. Eventually, David ran away for his son. Don't be one. Now the truth is, if God doesn't give you the kingdom, even if you fight and win, it's still not his kingdom. That's important. Don't be an Absalom. Don't stay behind and start stealing the hearts of people against your pastor, leaders, or against your friend. Someone brings you up, endorses your ministry before his people, then you start to deliberately provide an alternative for them. You are an Absalom. That's what you are. Stealing people's hearts. I know you've heard this. It's not really like that. It's like this. It's not really like that. It's like this. You begin to steal the hearts of the people. No Absalom can last in this ministry. Every tree God has implanted here is uprooted. I know. Nobody like that can last here. Because we serve God in sincerity. We put out his word in all honesty and truth. So, guys, let's go for it. Amen. Let's serve God. Praise God. We have a goal before us to cover the earth, reach the nations. We have work to do. Don't let's get bogged down by unnecessary distractions. We're going to have wars to fight. We're going to have disputes to settle. We're going to have disagreements to resolve. We're going to have issues to come up here and there. We're going to have potential offenses arise. But our unity is bigger than everything together. Hallelujah. The love of God in our hearts, the power of the Holy Ghost in us will overcome every challenge, and we will reach the world for Jesus. We'll take his word to the nations of the earth. We will teach his word. We will raise men in millions for the sake of the gospel. Nothing will die in our hands. Our work will go on and on. It will prosper in the nations. It will be said in French in hundreds and hundreds of languages. Men will arise all over the world. Faithful men and women, and they will do this work because we gave it our all. That's how it is. We throw our all. Nothing can overcome us. Nothing can put us under. Nothing can split us. Nothing can divide our attention. We're focused. We're keeping the task ahead. We're faithful stewards, faithful shepherds, faithful disciples, and the work of the gospel grows in our hands. Pray in the Holy Ghost. Pray in the Holy Ghost. There's so much committed to your trust in these meetings. All these words are now in your trust. When your pastor teaches like that, he has committed those words to you. Now you run with them. Say, I run with them. Say, I run with them. Pray over them right now. Pray over them. You are a man of God. You are a woman of God. You are a shepherd. So you must rise to that potential. In your zones, in your churches, you are a shepherd. You rise as a servant leader. You rise to serve. You make yourself available. You make yourself useful. Not for the devil. Not for the devil. Not a Saul. No, not an Absalom. Not an Ahithophel. You are a David. You are an Elijah. You are a Joshua. A Timothy. A Titus. Peter, James, and John. A true disciple. A true ambassador and carrier of the message. That's what you are. Pray for your pastors. Pray for your leaders. Pray for yourselves. Pray for your associates. Do it often. I see the fire of God's Spirit.